Let's pray. Lord, open your word to us, please. And even more importantly, open our hearts to you. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was in college, I ate at the cafeteria on campus. And of course, like everywhere, most people grumbled about the food. But there was one thing that everyone loved, the vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream. The staff only set out on occasion, so every time people saw the staff bringing out one of those tubs of the vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream from everywhere, people just kind of stampede towards the dessert bar. And everyone wanted to make sure they got their one or two or four or five scoops of ice cream. One time I was in the path of the stampede, I tell you, my life flashed before my eyes. Which just goes to show that sometimes we people want what we want, our vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream, and heaven help the person who gets in our way. Amen. Most of the time we're not that crazy or that brutal, but it's easy. It's easy for all of us to forget that people are more important than some of the things we pursue, like vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream. And the things we pursue might be material, they might be immaterial, but sometimes we forget that they are not as important as people are. And of course, people are eternal. That ice cream is not. Last week we looked at Abraham, who is a model of faith, and we noticed how he did stupid, just like we do stupid. Today we'll see the other side. Today, as we turn to Genesis 13, we'll see where Abraham did good. And he remembered that people are more important than other things. And we will imitate him in this regard. So if you will, please turn to Genesis 13. We pick up our story. After Abraham wore out his welcome in Egypt. So Abraham, or Abram as he's still called, and Lot left Egypt. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, they went to the Negev, if you can see that on the map. And then from there, they went up to Bethel. And Bethel was where Abraham had first settled when he came down from Haran into Cana. And now he's coming from Egypt back up to Bethel, where he first settled. And as you notice, as it says in our text, in verse 2, Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold. And Lot apparently had a fair amount as well. Verse 5, Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds, probably a fair size, fair amount himself. And of course, because they had so many herds and flocks, as it says in verse 6, the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And then when you're in those type of situations, what often happens? Strife develops between the two parties. Verse 7, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. There was no strife between Abraham and Lot, but there was strife between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen as they competed for the resources they needed for their flocks. So let me state the obvious. You know this, let me state the obvious. No matter how close we are to people, we still squabble from time to time, don't we? The fact is, even our family, our relatives, and our good friends, they get on our nerves from time to time, and we get on theirs. And what is more, if we are honest, we don't always like all of our family or our relatives or even our so-called friends. And so when a problem crops up, not enough water to water the flocks and herds, not enough grass to feed the flocks and herds, not enough vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream to feed everyone, when a problem crops up, we don't always handle the situation as well as we should. And we see this even in the church. In the Apostle Paul's day, the Corinthian church celebrated the Lord's Supper during what we have come to call the Agape Feast, a love feast, sort of like our potlucks. Only the Corinthians were so busy feasting, they forgot to love each other, which was the whole purpose of the feast. And so Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:20-22, he said, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. They don't wait for each other. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Can you imagine? Let's have a potluck and two of us go hungry and one or two of us get drunk. Paul says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Can you even imagine that? If we all brought our lunches and one person in our church doesn't have anything to eat and we don't care? How cold is that? But apparently that was going on in the Corinthian church. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I commend you for this? No, I will not. And maybe you can relate, maybe you can't. I've never seen that, what I'm going to say, I've never seen it in this church or Big Patch. Don't read into what I'm saying. But I have seen it at churches where it's potluck time, and there's certain people who's got to be in the front of the line, one of the first few, and they go through and they fill their plate to full and overflowing. And if there's this certain dish that's really delicious, they take as much as they want. They don't care if anybody else gets any. Even in the church. We sometimes care more for our stomachs than we do for people, don't we? In this instance, Abraham shined. As we continue with our text, verse 8, Abraham said, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Now actually, the King James Version translates this more accurately. Literally, he said, for we are brothers. Let there be no strife between us, for we are brothers. Now remember, Lot was Abraham's nephew. But when Abraham is addressing him, and especially in this time of strife, he says, we are brothers. We are brothers. Brothers are equals. So he's treating Lot as his equal, not as his nephew. And that's always a good place to start when we are at odds with someone, isn't it? To treat them like our brother or sister, our equal, instead of as our inferior, or as we sometimes do, as an idiot. Good place to start is treating each other as equals. And then Abraham went on to say, Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abraham is the patriarch of the family. He had every right to decide which land he wanted. He had every right to take the best and leave Lot with whatever was left over. But he deferred to Lot. He let Lot pick. And Lot, as it says in verse 10 and following, he lifted up his eyes. He saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, the best of the land. And Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Now, there's something I believe that's implied in the text that most people I know don't catch. But there's something implied that I think is very important. Most commentaries, when they are talking about this episode, they talk about what a great example of humility Abraham was. And he was that. This is a good example of humility. But it's more than that. It's more than that. It's also a great example of faith. Not just humility, but a great example of faith. Why was Abraham willing to defer to Lot? Simply because he was a humble person? No. He was willing to defer to Lot because he knew that God had his back. In Genesis 12, God had promised to make of him a great nation. That means that God would take care of him. And so he was willing to defer to Lot and let Lot even take the best of the land because it didn't matter. God would take care of him. You can't separate chapter 13 from chapter 12. He was able to do what he did in chapter 13 because of the promise in chapter 12. And it's the same thing we see in the New Testament. If I might grossly paraphrase 1 Peter 3:13 through 14, which is talking specifically about being persecuted, but if I could grossly apply this, paraphrase it and apply it to everything. If we are zealous for what is good, exalting God and others above ourselves, if we are zealous for what is good, we'll usually turn out okay, right? We usually won't suffer. Sometimes we might. And if we do, so what? Why? Because we will be blessed by God. We can defer to others because God's got our back. And even if we don't get our ice cream, it's okay, because God will bless us in other ways. I know this is a run home to mama verse. I go to it all the time, Matthew 6:33, but the same idea. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Or as I always say, focus on doing God's business, and he'll take care of your business. Focus on people and exalting people, exalting God, righteousness, so on and so forth, and let God take care of all the other stuff. He's got your back. Don't focus on putting yourself forward and always getting what you want. Focus on his kingdom and his righteousness. Let God take care of the rest. And besides, ice cream doesn't last anyway, does it? So many of the things that we think are important. Even now, as we grow older, we look back at some of the things that were so important to us when we were young. And we look back and now it's like, whatever. Whatever. A billion years from now, when we look back at today and the things that are important to us today, how many of those things will we say, whatever. Whatever. The point is this. The point is we can place relationships above the things that we pursue and the things that we think we need. We can do it precisely because God has our back. We can do it. And if you don't join the stampede, you will sometimes lose out on the chocolate chip ice cream. That's okay. The company will make more. And who knows, maybe in heaven there's tubs and tubs and tubs and tubs of chocolate chip ice cream. God doesn't always call us to defer to others, but when he does, and he often does, when he does, we can do it because he has our back. Abraham was able to defer to Lot. Why? Because God had his back. Because of God's promises. We can too, because God has our back, because of his promises. I find that very freeing. Abraham, in this case, is a wonderful example of faith, and we do well to imitate him. But now for the rest of the story, and I know this is probably difficult for some of you to read, but I wanted to get it all in one slide. Verses 12 through 18. Abraham settled in the land of Cana, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's notice two things about this text anyway. One, godly Well, God richly blessed Abraham for his faith. God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12 that he would make of Abraham a mighty nation, but he didn't say what land he would give to him. After Abraham defers to Lot, God then says, look about you. Everything that you can see, as far as you can see, in all directions. This is the land I'm giving to you. And then you know the story. In the days of Joshua, Joshua and the Israelites drove out the Canaanites who lived there. Afterwards, the people began drifting from the Lord. So not once, but twice, God drove the people of Israel from the land. But each time, he brought them back. The first time, after 70 years. The second time, our lifetime, a couple thousand years. But both times, he brought the people back. And what is more, he has promised Israel that Abraham and the people of Israel, that this is their land in perpetuity, meaning that even after Christ returns, this is still their land. That's quite a promise, isn't it? Quite a blessing. And two, the other side of the coin, what often looks good, what we often think we need, is not always good, nor do we always need it. In verse 13, it says that the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And this is the area to where Lot was going. Does a righteous person, and Peter describes Lot in 2 Peter 2:7 as a righteous person. Does a righteous person always need a Jordan Valley? And should a righteous person move, be quick to move to a Jordan Valley if it's filled with wickedness? We may desire our Jordan Valleys, but do we need them? And is it a good thing for us to quickly move to a Jordan Valley if it's a wicked and perverse place? Later, when God decided to judge the city of Sodom in Genesis 19, he sent two angels to save Lot and his family. They came to the city. Lot invites them into his house to stay overnight. The people in the city are perverse and wicked. They've heard that two men have come into town, two strangers. They demand Lot to surrender these two men, two angels. They demand that Lot surrender the two men to them so that they can rape them. Lot refuses. Then the rabble seeks to beat down his door and enter his house by force and take them. The angels then intervene and save Lot and his family. Be careful. Jordan Valleys, places of ease, places of wealth, so on and so forth. Jordan Valleys attract the worst type of people, don't they? Be careful about lusting after Jordan Valleys and quickly opting for them. Now, sometimes God calls us to the Jordan Valley. That's different. But often, like Lot, we want the Jordan Valleys, and it doesn't turn out well. So to summarize, God rewards his children when they don't push themselves forward and when they trust in him instead. And when we push ourselves forward, we often find that the Jordan Valley isn't all it's cracked up to be. We thought this Jordan Valley would be wonderful, but it ends up being far less than wonderful. So it makes much more sense to trust in God than to push ourselves forward. So back to when I was at the University of Eau Claire, and the vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream is brought out, and the herd stampeded towards it. Most of the time I defer to other people. No, not because I'm particularly noble, I suppose maybe a little bit that, but mostly it's because ice cream's not that big a deal. If they want it, they can have it, so on and so forth. So I didn't join the stampede. But on certain days, vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream sounded really good. And I would think to myself, I've always let other people go first. Today is my day. Today I am going to have some vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream. It's my turn. And I confess, in those days, I not only joined in on the stampede, I led it. Can you relate? We Americans, we can want something so badly and be in such a rush to get it. Kind of reminds me of a story that Walt Lilly once told about himself. He was a traveling salesman, and as such, he was often in a hurry. If you're a salesman, time is money, obviously. And one day he was speeding from one town to another, and speeding is probably an understatement. He was exceeding the speed limit quite a bit. He gets pulled over by a cop, of course. Isn't that the way it works? And because of how fast Walt was going, the policeman said to him, "Don't you ever look at your speedometer?" And Walt, in a moment of unguarded truthfulness, said, "As fast as I was going, I was afraid to take my eyes off the road." You and I can want something so bad and pursue it in such a mad rush that sometimes we have the same blinders on. We're afraid to take our eye off the road, whatever goal we're pursuing. We're afraid to take our eye off the road, and in the process, we run over people. Or we don't see God waving to us as he's trying to tell us something. All we can see is the road. Wanting something and rushing to get to it is such a horrible blinder. It's much better to defer to others and wait on the Lord. People matter, not ice cream. Really? And if we're meant to have the ice cream, God will make sure we have it. You know, the company does make more. And let's be honest, probably there's something better than vanilla and chocolate chip ice cream in heaven. Lots of it, tubs and tubs of it. Ice cream that we can't even imagine. Let's value God and people above ice cream. Amen. Lord, boy, I tell you, I confess that I have my moments. I have my moments when I want ice cream, and that is that. Or whatever else in life. When I look at myself, I think for the most part I'm willing to defer to others, to put people above the things that I pursue. I think that's true. But boy, Lord, I do. I know. I have my moments. I have my moments. When you better not be in my way in my mad pursuit. When we forget that people are more important than others, other things that we pursue, forgive us. More importantly, wake us up. Remind us that people are eternal. Ice cream's not. People matter. Most of the things that I pursue don't. I thank you that you put strong desires in our heart and that we love the things that we love. That's a gift from you. Those are good things. Just keep us from putting good things ahead of what's best. Remind us. And Lord, I often think of what would have happened if you were like us. There's no way if you were like us, you would have gone to the cross. You could have reveled in the fame of the crowd, the adulation of the crowd. You could have wowed everyone with your powers and rode the wave of popularity. You could have done so many other things than go to the cross. But because you put us above yourself, because you did that, you died for us. How can we ever thank you? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, praise you, praise you for your grace. And as you make us each day like you, never grow weary of the task, please. Keep on working in our life. Keep on making us like you. In your name, amen.